I could not talk for hours, better for weeks, as I have over the years in teaching what the Catholic Church teaches is a doctrine according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, because it is on the meaning of adultery that Christianity over the past 2,000 years has mainly divided. We better know and we better believe what the Church founded by Christ understands by adultery. We go on. Homosexuality. In general, homosexuality is some form of sexual relationship among members of the same sex. From a moral perspective, three levels are to be distinguished: tendency, attraction, and activity. Homosexual tendencies in many persons are within the normal range of human nature, whose fallen condition includes every kind of impulse that with sincere effort and the help of divine grace can be controlled. Sexual attraction for members of the same sex may be partly due to the particular makeup of certain individuals or the result of seduction. This presents a graver problem. Yet hereto, the strong attraction is not by itself sinful and may in fact be an occasion for great supernatural merit. When the condition is pathological, it may require Christian therapy. However, active homosexuality is morally indefensible and has been many times forbidden in Revelation and the teachings of the Church. The most extensive declaration of the subject was made by the Holy See and approved by Pope Paul VI in 1975. The Catechism of the Catholic Church devotes an extraordinary amount of space to the subject of homosexuality. This is not surprising, given its almost epidemic spread in some countries. As the Catechism teaches, sacred scripture identifies homosexual acts as acts of grave depravity. Moreover, I'm quoting from the Catechism, tradition has always declared that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. They are contrary to the natural law. They close the sexual act to the gift of life. They do not proceed from a genuine affective and sexual complementarity. Under no circumstances can they be approved, unquote. No wonder the Holy Father is so unpopular in some professedly Catholic circles. So widespread is homosexuality in the United States that gays and lesbians, as they call themselves, exert great power in politics, business, and education. The temptation for believing Christians is to lose courage while being charged with homophobia or the fear of homosexuals. What needs to be emphasized is that homosexual persons are called to chastity. Their practice of self-mastery will give them inner freedom. Through the support of selfless friendship, prayer, and the sacraments of penance and the Eucharist, they can grow in holiness and Christian perfection. 48 years in the priesthood and dealing with homosexuals who have been converted, I can assure you, they can become, and I'm not exaggerating, saints. Masturbation, as understood in Christian morality, masturbation is a direct stimulation of the sex organs outside of sexual intercourse. It is a grave misuse of the procreative faculty, and when done with full consent and deliberation, is a serious sin. Hear it. Hear it. So many professively Catholic moralists are teaching, and I mean it, just the opposite. The sinfulness of masturbation consists in setting in motion the procreative powers while preventing them from achieving the natural, divinely intended purpose. Again, according to the Catholic Catechism, and I quote, both the magisterium of the Church in the course of a constant tradition and the moral sense of the faithful have been in no doubt and have firmly maintained that masturbation is an intrinsically and gravely disordered action. The deliberate use of the sexual faculty, for whatever reason, outside of marriage, is essentially contrary to its purpose. For here, sexual pleasure is sought outside of the sexual relationship which is demanded by the moral order, and in which the total meaning of mutual self-giving and human procreation in the context of true love is achieved. Unquote. The Catholic Catechism. Believe me, this is the Catholic underlying catechism. Of course, the degree of subjective guilt for performing masturbation depends on the person's awareness of his grave sinfulness and the degree of willful consent. Centuries of the Church's experience have shown how important is a correct understanding of why masturbation is sinful. In essence, masturbation is sexual pleasure without the exchange of mutual, selfless, marital love. On closer analysis, we can see these three qualities of love must be present for sexual pleasure to be pleasing to God. First, sexual pleasure must be between husband and wife. It must be marital pleasure. Second, sexual pleasure must be mutual. Both husband and wife are granted deep satisfaction in the marital embrace, where the pleasure is mutually exchanged. Third, sexual pleasure must be occasioned by the expression of selfless love twice over. Selfless love between the spouses and selfless love from the spouses for the children with whom God may wish to bless them as parents. We go on. Contraception. As defined in Catholic theology, contraception is the deliberate interference with marital intercourse in order to prevent conception. It is the performance of the marriage act with a positive frustration of conception, also called conjugal onanism, from the sin of Onan, as narrated in the Bible. It is popularly termed birth control, where those concerned with high birth rates equate, oh, what a lie, equate contraception with population control. It must seem strange to identify contraception with sexual pleasure outside of marriage. We have just defined contraception as interference with marital intercourse. So we ask, how is contraception sexual pleasure outside of marriage? It is outside of marriage because it is contrary to, it is alien to, the very essence of a truly loving marriage. Although we talk about love of oneself, the word love, in this case, is not the true love of Christian charity. We do not need faith to believe that people love themselves with a deep, constant, enduring, patient love. Self-love is an assumed datum of human experience. We return to our question. How is contraception outside of marriage? Contraception is outside of marriage because it is a contradiction of the very essence of marriage, whose God-given purpose is to express the unity of love between spouses and the procreative love of husband and wife for the children whom they wish to bring into the world. So common is contraception in the modern world. Other dictionaries do not even include the term marriage in their definition. I'm quoting, contraception is voluntary prevention of conception or impregnation, unquote. Not only is contraception the indulgence of sexual pleasure outside of marriage, as we've just defined the word outside, we may go further. I repeat, not only is contraception the indulgence of sexual pleasure outside of marriage, contraception is the basis of all sinful sexual pleasure. I did not read that last night. Took me years to learn it. In every case that sexual pleasure is aroused or indulged, contrary to the will of God, the conception of children as a fruit of a loving marriage is excluded. Thus, if children are conceived to fornication, in the language of all nations, they are illegitimate. They are deprived of all the blessings that only a selfless husband and wife can provide for the offspring of their marital love. The same with adultery and masturbation, by its very nature, is a selfish indulgence of sexual pleasure. In fact, I have found a new definition for contraception. I call it mutual masturbation. When Pope Paul VI published Humanae Vitae in 1968, he literally split the professedly Christian world into two. And I mean he split the Christian world into two. 1968 is a historic date in Christianity. Those who have accepted Humanae Vitae are authentically Catholic Christians. Those who reject Humanae Vitae are alien to what the Catholic Church has always held as one of the marks of a true follower of Christ. Already in the first century, the document Didache forbade the followers of Christ the practice of contraception and the practice of abortion. Hear that juxtaposition. The pre-Christian society of the Roman Empire, he called it pagan, as it was. That society was both contraceptive and abortive. The post-Christian society in our day is the same. The selfishness which inspires contraception inevitably always leads to the crime of abortion. Over the years, I've taught a graduate course on the history of contraception. There are no exceptions. Every contraceptive society becomes an abortive society that murders its unborn children. No exceptions, no exceptions. We continue. Incontinence. Incontinence is obviously the opposite of continence. As a general term, continence is a practice of internal chastity. The revealed foundations for the virtue of continence are in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ was contrasting the morality of the New Testament with that of the Old Law. He told the people, "You have heard that it was said to them of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever shall look at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Matthew chapter 5, verses 27-28. Nor was that all. The Savior then went on to tell his followers they should be ready to lose their eyes or their hands or any part of their body, quote, "rather than have your whole body go into hell," unquote. Jesus Christ. What are we being told? We are being told by the incarnate God that sexual pleasure may not be deliberately enjoyed outside of marriage even in the depth of one's mind or will or imagination. Then to bring home the gravity of such interior indulgence, Christ tells us, it is better to lose any part of the body, even life itself, rather than suffer estrangement from God in eternity. As we are speaking on sexual pleasure outside of marriage, we must remind ourselves of what is not. What a safe statement. I've taught too many priests. It is not obvious. What is not obvious? Every one of the sins against chastity that we have seen can be committed inside the human soul without directly involving the body. Oh, dear Lord, how we need to hear this. The implications of this fact are stupendous. Certainly, chastity involves the human body. But chastity must first and mainly be practiced in the depths of the human soul. We have to master our thoughts and desires, our emotions and imagination. We must bring these powers of the Spirit to conform to the teachings of Christ, or chastity is only a pious word and has no meaning in reality. Our last area, molestation. An ordinary dictionary definition of molestation is, I quote, to make annoying sexual advances. In the language of Catholic morality, however, molestation covers two sins against chastity, which have become almost standard in today's society. They are pornography and prostitution. It is worth quoting what the Catholic Catechism says. I quote, pornography consists in removing real or simulated sexual acts from the intimacy of the partners to bring to display them deliberately to third parties. It offends against chastity because it perverts the conjugal act, the intimate giving of spouses to each other. It does grave injury to the dignity of its participants, actors, vendors, the public, since each one becomes an object of base pleasure and illicit profit for others. It immerses all who are involved in the illusion of a fantasy world. It is a grave offense. Civil authorities should prevent the production and distribution of pornographic materials. To be noted is that pornography is every form of molestation whose purpose is to arouse sexual stimulation in others. Consequently, there is pornography in picture and sculpture, in writing and literature, in sound and music, and in fact, in every kind of venereal arousal of the senses. Prostitution, as commonly understood, is the act or practice of indulging in promiscuous sexual relations, especially for money. Until recent years, prostitution was considered so base that it received only token attention, even in the standard sources of Christian morality. But times have changed. The church does not hesitate to label prostitution as a social scourge. How is prostitution a social scourge? It degrades the person who engages in prostitution and reduces other persons to instruments of sexual pleasure. The payment need not be in money. It can be in a variety of compensations that have penetrated every aspect of today's society. Those who pay sin gravely against themselves. They defile their bodies, which are meant to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Prostitution more commonly involves women, but not only. It includes men and women, children and adolescents. Prostitution of the young involves the added sin of scandal when committed by those who are called to a life of consecrated chastity. The scandal becomes the occasion for countless defections from the Catholic faith. Closing spiritual implications. It may seem strange that we should devote a whole conference to sexual pleasure outside of marriage. Strange or not, sexual indulgence outside of marriage is somewhere near the root of the disintegration of what for centuries have been Christian cultures. That is why Christ elevated marriage to a sacrament of the new law. Only the supernatural illumination and superhuman inspiration of His grace can preserve the stability of family life among His followers. The Christian family depends on Christian marriage, and Christian marriage has such a claim on happiness in this world. Then the words of our Savior, it is a symbol and a prelude of the everlasting joys of heaven. Thank you for listening. May God bless you.